For our scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles for a few verses in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verse 18 through 21. Now we're going to kind of comment on some of these things because they can sound a little problematic. And some have asked questions about some things within these verses. We'll explain them in our scripture reading because we're just going to be looking. We're here because we want to look at verse 19 in relationship to Satan and the world system. But we're going to start with verse 18 where it says, John writes, "For we know that whosoever is born out of God sinneth not. I am sunk. I still sin. I have a sin nature and I still use it." But what this is saying, it's in the present tense. You don't continually sin. We have two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, that talk about our loving correction by God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens or corrects." So He doesn't do that with unbelievers, only with believers. So if you're trying to do something, or if I'm trying to do something that an unbeliever looks like it's normal for their life, and it's unrighteous and unpleasing to God, and you or I try that, God will stop us. He won't stop them necessarily. Events, circumstances can stop them, maybe. But why do we get stopped? Because God loves us. So let's read again. "We know that whosoever is born out of God does not continually or perpetually sin." Not in God's family. He'll correct. "But he that is begotten out of God..." Now, put a comma there. "He that is born out of God, he," God, "keeps him." Now, in your English, it doesn't say him, does it? It says himself. But that is a different Greek word. The word is autos here. Heautos is the word himself. And that's not there. So the English translators tried to interpret what they were reading out of the Greek, and they missed. So you're not keeping yourself. God is keeping you. How does He keep you? By correction. Because He loves you. So we read again, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born out of God doesn't continually or perpetually sin, but he that is begotten out of God, he..." That's with the verb keep or guard. "He guards him." He guards him. "And that wicked one," Satan, "doesn't even touch you." So he can throw fiery darts, mental thought darts, but he can't physically move, touch, do a number on you. The Exorcist, Linda Blair, the little girl's head spinning. They can do everything in the theater, can't they? But that type of thing, that was a person being touched by Satan. That can't happen to you. Verse 19, "And we know that we are out of God, and the whole world lies in," and it says, "in wickedness." Actually, it's just wicked. And there's a definite order, "in the wicked," and we'd put the word "one." And it's going back to the wicked one who doesn't touch us in the previous verse. So verse 19 says, "We know that we are out of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one." So the whole world system and all the people that belong, the citizens of the system, lie in there. And that's the verse we're going to start out with this morning. But let's continue on. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may experientially know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Eternal life is being able to experientially know Jesus Christ and His quality of life. That's what eternal... And you participate. You're connected to His life, to Him, and you participate in that life. And so we have the ability to experientially know that life. And then it says this in verse 21, "little children," and he uses that term, that loving term again and again in his letter, "keep yourself," or guard yourself, from idols. And guess what? What we're studying, the world system, is the system of idolatry. Now, idolatry is a work of the flesh. The world system promotes it. And so the whole world, it lies in the wicked one, and that will produce things that will cause you to focus, especially the citizens of the world system, to focus on the things of the system and make them more prominent than who God is or what He has said. You who are believers, guard yourself from that. Guard yourself from that lie. All right. In the 19th verse here, it says that the whole world lies in the wicked one. This is the idea. In fact, even in looking at one source for the word that's translated lie here, is it's like a baby is being coddled, soothed. I remember when our first daughter was born, Gina, lives down in Eugene now. When she was the first one, and when she was a baby, one time she had colic or something. We had her out on a breezy day, and I don't know, whatever. You realize that, by the way, Annie, I don't know if you've had that with Gabriel yet, but maybe some kids don't do it. But colic is kind of easy where they can kind of suck in too much air somehow. I don't know how it works. She was not sleeping that night. I think she went to sleep, and then she woke up, and she would cry and cry and cry. Everything you do, you could not get her back to sleep. So you know what I had to end up doing that finally soothed her? It wasn't just taking her in my arms and doing this and talking to her. I'm a singer, so I would sing little songs and ditties and so forth and things like that, and that didn't help. What I had to do was hold her in my arms like this and hold her out here and really get swinging. Like that. And that's what Satan does. Satan does that to those in the world system. He does it to distract from whatever is bothering you in those that are in the world system. And this affects believers too. Or as he's trying to direct, he tries to soothe you. He tries to divert your attention and soothe you through his system. And we're looking at the aspects in Genesis chapter 4. We're going through them step by step. And one of the aspects that's most effective in the soothing, distracting, and directing of those within the world system is arts and entertainment. You didn't know that A&E was in Scripture, did you? I think that's where they must have gotten the idea for the name for their channel, Arts and Entertainment. What we're going to look at today is probably the strongest part of that, and it's music, in the realm of music. And so as we turn back to our passage in Genesis chapter 4, and we come back to verse 21, we were in 22 last week to look at a fellow who was involved with the beginning of education and teaching. And remember what we said about education and teaching? It is not wrong to learn. But when you learn, you always make God the basis of your learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. And you base everything on who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word and everything He has said about everything He touches upon. Now, this isn't a math book. It's not a science book. It's not a biology book. But when it touches on any subject, it is absolutely accurate. When it talks about geology and the past and so forth, it is absolutely accurate. So you don't take these so-called know-it-alls that will tell you theories that contradict the Word. You measure what everybody says and even what you think yourself by God's Word. And so you can be educated in many things. And there are Christians who have degrees and handle their accumulation of knowledge in a God-centered way, biblical-centered, founded way. And that's the way it should be. Now, when it comes to music, we're going to find out that music is similar. Music isn't bad in and of itself, but it needs to be moderated because it can take us all way far away. Now, we just came through the quote-unquote Christmas season. And Remember, you go and you watch the movies, the Christmas movies, and they're cute. Dan and I watched a couple of the old classics and so forth, and they all have the Christmas music. You go to the stores, and it's piped in, and you're just, you know, and they try and they use the music to try and get you into a mood to release that green stuff out of your wallet, or your, that's not even green stuff in your wallet anymore. It's just flip out that little plastic card and keep putting it in their machines and so forth. And that music. And it's, what is the season about? It's about the coming of our Savior. That's what it was based upon. The world has taken that, and they will tolerate that to a degree. And they will listen to the Christmas carols that have a message. In fact, when you listen to the music or Christmas carols, and we're going to emphasize it this morning, you need to be careful about the message you're listening to, because even within quote-unquote Christian songs, there's error. And we've done this before with our hymnal. We've got to kind of have, readjust the thinking. I said, well, that's not right, but I know what it is. And I don't have to get up and say it every time. But I need to be aware of what I hear from music and so forth. And that certainly is true with even Christmas carols and music. But we enjoy that. There's a lot of good truth to that, but the world has taken that. And now it's Santa Claus and sleigh rides and snowmen and all these things. And they're pleasant. But it needs to be held in a balance. And the foundation always needs to be what the truth began with, and that is God sent His Son. And He has come, finished that work, and I love what I finally came to this year, the Christmas story out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, or 12, verse 5, where it says, the Israel produced the baby, and the baby was pursued by the dragon, and the baby was caught up to be with God. And so it came, the baby came through the woman and then was caught up. That's the life of Christ in a nutshell. And we're at the part now where He has gone back to heaven, and He is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of men, He's coming again. And that's what we look forward to. And so as we go through this world system, for the last 2,000 years from Christ's ascension, we need to be reminded and looking and anticipating that He is coming again. So here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, it says that the Lamech, which was the fifth from Cain, fifth generation from Cain, had two wives, and they had sons. And the one son, or excuse me, the one wife, had twins, and his name was, and I don't know if I got it up here, you can check me on this, it should be Jubal. Is it Jubal? Got it. Okay. 21. Jabal was the father of all that dwell in tents, and they were raised cattle, and so forth. And then it says in verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Now the organ, you think, it's like that thing we used to have sitting over here, the organ. Actually, it's a Hebrew word for a pipe. Now, there are pipe organs, so organ would fit there, but it has something like a reed instrument. So, but he was the first musician and really concentrated and focused on that. And that's where we find the beginning of this aspect. Now, like we said, music can be a good thing, but let's look at how the world system uses this. Satan has incorporated music into his world system because of the effect he's seen that it has on mankind. And so sounds and so forth that are pleasant. And you think of all the instruments out there in the world, and you can think of some of the and I don't want to diss on anybody's heritage and so forth, but from the, let's say, that long horn in Switzerland to some of the little stringed instruments in some of the Asian countries and so forth, the sitar and so forth, you know, the ding, 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 you know, and that kind of stuff. And that's beautiful music to them. And we go, oh, wait a minute, you got to have a piano, you got to have a real organ, or you got to have an orchestra, with all of these brass and woodwinds and percussion instruments blended together. And now that is, so Satan has designed this so there's all kinds of instruments and all kinds of vocals that appeal to all genres of interest. And so there's everything out there under the sun. We'll get to that in a moment. I want to say one more thing about that, but the world system, the way they use music, it's designed this way by Satan because he knows it affects the soul. The soul is the seat of your five senses. The soul is the immaterial part of a person that interprets your five senses to your mind. And it goes, I like that or I don't like that. It tastes good or it doesn't taste good. It smells good or it doesn't smell good. It looks good or it doesn't look good. It sounds good or it doesn't sound good. And so the music appeals to the soul. And the soul has strong appeals to our five senses, resulting in emotions. And there's all kinds of emotions. Music, we probably first think of romance. Now, romantic music has a wide range. There can be the real sentimental romantic music that makes the heart flutter and grow fonder of the one that you're fond of. And that isn't that bad, is it? That can be incorporated or tolerated or even enjoyed by even a believer. But the world system is different. But if that's all you're thinking about all the time, I remember when I was in high school. I graduated in 1969. So that was back in the Beatle era, where the Beatles and all of their competitors, Dave Clark, I could start naming things, ones I knew about and ones I listened to, ones I didn't. I liked what they called bubblegum music, or I call it bubblegum music, because it was kind of a soft rock-type music that had words about the girls and broken hearts and all these things that tugged at your heartstrings. And I would listen to that stuff. And you know what? I can go somewhere and either on the radio or at a store or something. Stores, they play that type of music in the non-Christmas season. And I'll go, yeah, I remember that one. And I'll tell you something about music. It sticks to you like super glue. Have you ever had a tune in your head in words? And I go back sometimes and think of some of the songs I knew in that genre of romance and so forth. And I go, yeah, that was cool. That was nice. It appealed to me. And it hits my soul again. And I'm thinking about that. And the next day, and even into the next week, I'm still thinking about it. I'm trying to get rid of it. I can't. It's so hard to get rid of. That's why when we come to the end of this message this morning, we're going to say this. Watch out what you listen to or what you sing, because it sticks with you. It sticks with you. Now, there were things when I was in high school, it was the hard rock. I guess they called it acid rock and things like that. And they were headbanging music and it was dissonant guitars and going all over the place. And I couldn't stand that stuff. But there were people that got into that. And you know that it was popular because these kind of bands even existed. So there's all kinds of genres. Romantic is one. Another one we have here is, by the way, this excitement to romance that I have down here in the notes, that can go all the way to the excitement to the erotic. I mean, that goes to the other end, of the extreme end of romance. And there's all kinds of stuff out there that you talk about cutting the cord, you'd like to take a hammer into their studio and smash the tape and so forth before it ever got out to be duplicated. I mean, there's some trash out there. But that's part of the system, and Satan's designed it to reach everybody's taste. And it is clever how he has done this and how effective. Then there's music that excites to pride and patriotism. We have the anthems, the Star Spangled Banner. Oh, right away. And before, I've been to a couple of Blazers basketball games, and they'll have the person singing the Star Spangled Banner, and you're standing, or they'll have a color guard, and they'll have previous fellows who've served in the military, and they'll bring the flags out and march around and so forth. And boy, you start this, the United States of America. Oh, that's. But that can happen with any country you're from. It's not like the whole world goes, yeah, the United States of America. No, it's my country and this country and that country. And it incites patriotism. And Daniel, we want to just give you a quick demonstration of this. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had his national anthem. And it was all about him. And in chapter 3, it's about this statue that he built concerning that was reflective of him, and everybody was to worship. I want to read you from verse 4 through verse 7. It says, "Then an herald cried, an announcer, the announcer announced, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer.'" Ooh, they had. Who uses those instruments today? But they must have been. They were contemporary and they were good. He had them. "And all kinds of music. When you hear that, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages," because he had conquered a lot of people, and they were all represented there, "they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, you know there's three guys that don't do it. And the story continues on there. But you see how music is used? As for national pride. And then it's used for soothing comfort. What do we call this? Elevator music. Elevator music. It's that kind of stuff where on the elevator it's just the soft instrumental and so forth that by the time you get to your floor they have to wake you up to get out. But you know, that's not a bad thing. When you're pent up and everything with a busy day, there's many people that have tens of thousands of dollars. I saw we're working at a place in Dunthorpe, down here by Lake Oswego. Years ago, Larry Paletti and I, and it was a doctor, I don't know, some kind of surgeon, in a nice big house. And in his one room, he just had all kinds of high-priced, expensive sound equipment where he could just, you know, nowadays, you just put on the earphones, no, you don't have to disturb anybody else, and you can hear the perfect whatever you want to hear, note for note, and pitch and everything. And when you're going to sleep, and if you've had a hard day, and you just kind of want to wind down, you know, everything is going to wind you up, but you want to just calm down. And music will do that. It'll soothe you. And Satan has designed this aspect of the world system to be promoted, starting with Jubal, to provide that for the people. Remember what he's doing? 1 John 5:19. There. That's okay. Oh, you got a little more there. You need a little more. Okay, we'll do it this way. However, he'll provide it. When I was studying for this, this is something you can just have your phone or your device in your hand, and you need to research your message or something. And before you had to go down to the library or do something, all kinds of stuff, and get some resources. Now you just go, oh. Here's a couple of facts I found. Well, first of all, today we have cable TV. You know, when you have cable TV, you don't need all those channels because you'll just gravitate to 2, 3, 4 that are of interest to you when you want to watch something. They have on after KATU, that's our local ABC station. When you go back, they get into the 4-digit numbers. You can start at 2 and go forward. If you go backward, you go right to the end of all of these 4-digit numbers. And you know what? I think it's this way, if I remember right. You go into the music. And they've got every genre of music you could think of. And some you wouldn't think of. I mean, you like country western? I can't even name them all. Because I'm not into that type of thing. But it's out there for the world system. In 2019, $21.5 billion was spent on recorded music in this country. In the year 2000, $203 billion was spent, they said, on entertainment. Now, that was concerts, music, equipment. It also involved theaters and sports and so on and so forth. But you can see how Satan has designed the system to soothe and control and direct and distract. See, here's the one thing that should motivate every person living on this planet. The obituary page. True? And everybody will admit, oh yeah, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. But then when it actually happens, so is to that guy over there, that person over there, or someone over here. But for me, myself, that's usually, not everybody is that way. There's people out there that are waiting, or they can't wait because of the circumstances they're under, and they feel that it's the best way to escape. And it's not through the system anymore, it's through just escaping life. But all of that money demonstrates, and that's the reason I have that as an illustration, simply demonstrates how prolific and how strong the world system is designed to affect us. Now, we come to the correct use of music. Music has been brought into the system, and God uses, remember 1 Corinthians 7:19, says we use it, or 7:31, it says use the system, but don't abuse it, don't overuse it. So you're going to be going to the store. You will be participating in education. You will be participating in the use of music. But how does the Bible use it? Well, when we look back in Scripture, and this is not complete by any means, but I just want to show you a couple passages in the Psalms. And when we think of the Psalms, remember all of those headings? On different psalms, we're just going to read a couple. But on many of the headings, it says, this is the psalm by, and it'll say, certain singers. And do you know that they had their own choir and choir director with the temple system back there under the Mosaic law in Jerusalem? Oh, the music was big, but it was unto the Lord. Here we have in Psalm chapter 147 in verse 7, this one verse we want to look at here. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Remember, I didn't go back there and look at that with the soothing comfort. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16 and 23. There it talks about David was chosen because he could play the harp. And it says that when God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul, a counselor or advisor had advised that they bring in somebody who is skilled on on an instrument to play soothing, quote-unquote, elevator music to calm Saul down, who was being agonized. Now, I want to explain something about, because you'll read it, you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16 and verse 23, and both verses say that an evil spirit came from the Lord. And you go, what's that about? God has used fallen spirit beings at times to accomplish things He wants based upon their suggestion and willingness to do what the demon thinks is good and it's really going to contradict God. And God says, go ahead and do it. Remember Micaiah, I think it's 2 Kings 18, where Ahab, the king of northern Israel, was asking Josiah, the king of Judah, to help him reclaim a town, a city that the Syrians had captured. And he says, let's go fight again. And Josiah says, well, what does the prophet of the Lord say? Oh, they always prophets. This one guy who's a prophet of the Lord, he always says bad things about whatever I want to do or about me. But my prophets, the prophets of Baal, say, go ahead and prosper. And so they got Micaiah in there, and that's just what he said then. He says, go and prosper. And he says, you're lying to me. He says, tell me honestly what God has said. And then he said this, I saw the heavens were open, and I saw the host on the right hand and the left hand of God. And God says, who shall cause Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And it said, some suggested this, and some suggested this. And then it says, one on his left hand came and said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God says, go ahead. You do that. Now, God didn't tell him to lie. God simply asked suggestions, and it was out of demons that have access to heaven. You can see that in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Satan has access, even now. Not until Revelation chapter 12 that he's finally cast out in the middle of the tribulation. But there's a suggestion. So, having said all that, let's come back here to the praise. But what we were going to say about David was on the stringed instrument, which we see here in Psalm 147, verse 7. There's a harp. They're singing in a harp. David did that for Saul to soothe him when this demon would come upon him to trouble his mind. And so that's one place where we see that music can, quote-unquote, soothe the savage beast, as they say. We go over to the last chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. Only six verses. I want to read them all. And notice all the music mentioned here. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. He's in His sanctuary. Praise Him by His presence there. Praise Him because of what He's done. He's demonstrated His power in the firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, that's a lot of instruments and music that's being used to focus attention on the Lord. Here's the thing, folks. Music is a medium that affects the soul. Music carries a message. The lyrics affect your spirit. The lyrics affect your spirit. The tune affects your soul. And so what you need is good lyrics to be carried by a pleasant tune for you to learn the truth of the content. The tune in and of itself is not content. And if you have content-less music, it simply can be soothing to your emotions, but it's not ministering any truth to you. But this, Psalm 150, and many other psalms that extol the use and declare and describe the use of instruments and singing are for the praise of the Lord. Worship and praise. Worship, telling Him who He is. Praise, associating what He has done, His benefits with His character. Music is used. When we come to the New Testament, we see, let's stick in the Old Testament and go to Matthew. Did you get that? In our Bibles, Matthew is where? It's in the New Testament. But the New Covenant doesn't happen, isn't initiated until after Christ dies. Okay? And His blood is presented to the Father. So, really, Jesus' life was all lived under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But here in Matthew chapter 26, the night before He goes to the cross, He's been talking to the 11. Judas has been gone for some time at this point. And we come to verse 30. Let's just get a little background here. Verse 27, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins." This is interesting because here in Matthew, He's telling what the cup represents, the price. When it comes to Matthew in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the cup represents what the price bought. So the cup represents two things: what you're going to get and how much it costs to get it. The cup here in Matthew and Mark is telling you the price. When you get to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Luke's Gospel, he mentions this cup. He calls it the cup concerning the new covenant. Here it just says the cup is His blood. It goes on to say in verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then He says this in verse 30, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." They hymnized a hymn. They sang. It's literally the word, and we transliterate it from Greek to English, ode. Ode. They oded an ode. They sang a hymn. An ode is like a poem that's extolling or exalting something or someone. And that's what they sang. And one commentator that I looked at said it was likely that it was between Psalm 115 and Psalm 118. And you look at the 118th Psalm. And it might not have been the whole thing. It might have been bits and pieces that they sang from it. But it talks, these are messianic truths about the suffering and the resurrection and the exaltation of the coming one. And these guys not knowing what they're... Now, we don't know exactly what they sang because it doesn't say. It just says they sang a hymn and then they went out. But there was singing properly used, music properly used, even by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A tune to carry a message. And as long as the message is worth carrying, the tune is fine. Now, here again, we go back to the Near Eastern culture and so forth. Have you ever heard some of the singing that they did, or kind of chanting? It sounds a little scratchy and archaic to our ears. Doesn't have a smooth flow to it and so forth. But that's what they did back then. That was their music, and they enjoyed it. And it did carry a message, a truth to them. Then we finally get into our section of life. That is from the day of Pentecost till this morning. And now we have instruction in both Ephesians and Colossians concerning music. And you've heard these many times, but bear with me as I read again. In verse 19, as Paul is instructing them in relationship to various aspects using in their Christian life, he says in verse 18, "Stop being drunk with wine, wherein is excess," or actually it's not characteristic of salvation. That word excess is asotia. Sotia is salvation. Ah is on or not. It's not reflecting salvation. Being imbued with strong drink. Be not drunk with wine, which is not characteristic of salvation, but be filled with the Spirit. Or filled actually by means of the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you. Who's in you? Who's indwelling in you since you've become a believer? Well, three persons of the Godhead. But it's Christ who's emphasizing the life of deity, and that life is demonstrated in the as fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is designated as His fruit because He's the one who demonstrates it. But it's Christ's life who is the fruit itself. Be filled with the Spirit. Let Him fill you up with what is lacking of Christ's likeness. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, praises, hymns, worships, and spiritual songs or odes. That is, you can take anything true and beneficial from Scripture and put a tune to it, and you have a hymn, or you have, excuse me, you have an ode, a spiritual ode. And that's where our songs have come from. You can take your hymnal right now and begin looking through them, and you can see in your thinking, well, that's part of this verse over here. That comes from this part of Scripture over here. That's what spiritual songs. But notice what it says. He says, speaking to yourselves and singing, making melody in your heart. In your heart to the Lord. I don't have to be able to carry a tune in a bucket, as they say. And I can do this in my heart. I can hear a tune. And I can hear it perfectly here. And when it comes out through here, you wouldn't recognize it. But you don't need to. And that's the beauty. You don't even have to be one of those singers back in the temple that learned all of these songs and psalms to sing back then and put music to them. You don't have to do that. You can make up your own tune with Scripture. You're doing it in your heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, got to check this one more time. Yes, I just didn't look at it here. Okay. Let the word of... Now, if you're there, Colossians 3:16, I'm going to point out some things that the King James doesn't do. Let the word of the Christ... What's the Christ? The Christ is the head and the body of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. The Christ is the head and the body of Ephesians chapter 2. Christ the head, and we make up the members of this body. That's what the Christ is in this context that Paul has written about before. He uses the same term. This is a technical term. Let the word, the discourse concerning the Christ, everything that Paul has said, you can collate together, gather together, and you see what the word is that he said about Christ being this this opinion in God's mind of the Son being the head of this body and us making up members of this one body, which he says in Ephesians chapter 4, the members receiving the strength from the head are to build up the members, building up one another in love, agape love. How that body functions together, it exists as a body in God's mind, and it can be demonstrated in our present circumstances, our daily situation, as we demonstrate love, agape love, toward one another. Christ type of love toward one another. Building each other up, not tearing down, building up. So he says, let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, telling you what to do, telling you what not to do. And then it says one another. And they do this several times in the English translation. This pronoun is a reflexive pronoun. It means it's to yourself. It says you're to be teaching and admonishing yourself or yourselves. This is how the church truly sings. We sing collectively. We have the words up here in our instrumentalists. They play the music and we sing the words according. But it's when it's in your mind and you're really contemplating and understanding what's being set up here according to the tune, and you're really getting it. Or you're on your own, and you remember the tune, or you don't even remember the tune, but you remember the word, and you just kind of play it over to yourself in your mind. You're teaching and admonishing yourself. Here it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 5, singing with the grace, that's a particular grace, in your hearts to the Lord. With the unmerited favor. Now, I want to give you a tip off what the unmerited favor is. It's in the previous, up in verse 13. Notice this. So there's grace, you're singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is this particular grace? What is this particular unmerited favor? Here's what it is. It says in verse 13, forbearing one another. You say something that grinds my gears, I don't respond. If I'm spiritual, I can hold up. That's what forbearance is. I can hold up under the criticism. And I don't have to respond. Forbearing one another, and then it says forgiving one another. Now, we're going to this word for one another is, again, a reflexive pronoun, yourselves, forgiving yourselves. But it's not even the word forgiving. Boy, I hate to pull all of this on you all at once, because I know if I'm sitting there, I'm going, what's he saying? The word forgiving here is the verb form for grace. The verb for forgiving is the word to send away. This is the verb. It means to be merit someone without direct merit, without favor. Be gracing yourselves. So let's read it again, verse 13, because it's going to tell you what the grace is. Holding up in relationship to one another. There is a pronoun should be translated one another. And being gracious to yourselves. If any man have a quarrel with any, even as Christ, and then again that same word, forgave, and it's a word, even as Christ was gracious to you, so also do you. Now, when you're gracious, you can send something away, and that's actually forgiveness. But what's the sending away based upon? Unmerited favor. Why did Christ forgive us? I finally earned enough points, and I sent in all my coupons, and He had to redeem them. He had to give me what I earned. No, I never earned it. Nobody could ever earn it. My forgiveness was unearned. Is by His grace. Now, I got forgiveness, but how did it come about? By grace, not by works. By grace, by unmerited favor. And so it's telling you these two verbs for that are translated forgiveness are actually talking about being gracious to yourselves, first of all, and then to one another. And when you come down to verse 16, when we're singing with the grace that has come from our Lord Jesus Christ to us, and the grace that we can then demonstrate to one another. There's your grace. Singing with grace, the grace in your hearts. That's how we sing. Do we use the instrument? Yes, we use the instruments. We use the instruments in conjunction with the words to the songs. But it's got to affect your heart, and I'm pointing to your heart, or the heart. You've got to have it in your heart. Your mind, will, and emotion up here. Not this thing here. That's a pump. That's a pump of blood. The way the Scriptures use the word heart, it's up here in your head, your mind, will, and emotion. And it's got to affect, the singing has to affect your mind, will, and emotion. Or it's just noise. It's just noise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well, we had a couple other things. We're saved in the realm of our spirit, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. We're saved in the realm of our spirit. Then John chapter 4, verse 24 says, when you worship, worship in spirit. So it's all inside you, just like our singing. Our singing essential, true singing. We can sing outside. But it's, by the way, can you tell when someone is singing from the heart? You see their face. You hear their voice. You may see the tears where they are really getting the message. Now, I know performers can put this on, but for a true believer, having that type of reaction, that is when you're singing in your heart. Singing in your heart. Because it's in the realm of your spirit where your logic and reason reside. Your salvation has taken place not in your soul, not in your feelings. There are a lot of churches that emphasize all kinds of good sounding tunes and clapping and slapping and stomping and everything else. And I'll say this. If they have good words to it, I might jump in and start slapping and shouting and clapping and stomping myself. But many times, it's just in the clapping, stomping, and shouting, and singing, and so forth. That's there. It's a soulish event. If a song only hits you because it sounds good. When I was in Bible college, we would sing hymns, and I had my favorite hymns growing up. And this "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." How melodic that is! It just flows, and the words were good. But then there were some of those clunky songs that just had those 18th, 17th, 16th century melodies to them. And I'd go, what is that? And I'd avoid them until I got older. And I started looking at the words. And some of those words were terrific. And then you know what happened? The tune became enjoyable to me because of the words. And that's the way it should be. The message should be more important than the tune by far. The tune simply carries a message, but make sure it's a good message. At the rapture, our soul is finally going to be saved. We're going to turn there for time, but you can look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, that it's our body is planted a soulish body, one dominated by the soul. But when it's resurrected, that resurrected body is dominated by what aspect of our being? Our spirit. And our spirit will then lead and control and dominate our soul. Today it's my soul. I get up in the morning and I don't feel like getting up. Something happens or I hear something and I don't like it. I don't like what happened or what I heard, what you said to me or what you did or what I didn't like it. It's my soul that's controlling. When we're glorified, that's never going to happen again because I'm and you are always going to be dominated in your thinking and activity. Your spirit is going to dominate your soul, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15:44 tells us. And because that is going to happen, guess where the next big concert is going to be at? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, say this. And when he had taken the book, this is the Lamb who rises from the right side of the throne from God the Father. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, and if you remember in our study of Revelation, the 24 elders represents you. And we understand that everybody, every true believer from the day of Pentecost till the rapture is going to have an opportunity to sit on those thrones in courses. And don't think it's going to take a lot of time because when you're doing this in a place where there's no time, I haven't experienced that experience yet. But it can all be unhurried, unrushed, and very consequential and meaningful. And we're all going to do this. And so it's the 24 elders. They represent the church here. Whoever's in those 24 seats at the time, it's not any big guns. Every born-again believer qualifies. 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they this singing goes with that, with the closest group here, not the four beasts around the throne, but the 24 elders, the church. And they sang a new kind of song, saying, and here it is, here's the words to the song. I don't know what the tune is. There's going to be a tune. But you know, it doesn't write, Jesus didn't tell John to write the notes down here that are going to come. But here's the words. Here's the lyrics. They sung a new song saying, here it is. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. There's the lyrics. You want to learn them now? I don't know if there's been somebody out there in Christendom, in the church, that has ever tried to put this to music, but we're going to be singing this. So you can come here and kind of practice from time to time. Remember where you do your singing at? In your heart. Okay, so you can even be doing this. This will be a good practice for you. Realize the conclusion, the victory. As we say here in the conclusion, music affects the soul. Lyrics affect the spirit. Therefore, be aware of this, that every tune, every song you hear is carrying a message. What kind of message is what we're asking? You have to understand and qualify which is worthy of listening to and paying attention to. All that bubblegum music that I learned when I was in high school, you know what I think nowadays? I see it online. Oh, so-and-so of such and such a group died. Oh, that guitarist died. Oh, that drummer died. That's the reality of all of that music I used to listen to when I was younger. Is these people had a message, but it's a message for here and now and how to make me feel comfortable and soothe me in my little cubicle right here in life, right now. And it had nothing to do with eternity. Like education, music can and should be used in a righteous manner. So when we use music, use discretion in what we hear and sing, because the song is going to stick to you like glue. And it'll be hard to get out of your mind once you let it in and let it repeat again and again. Here's something to think about. If you want to listen to a musical sound, 1 Thessalonians 4:6, be listening for the sound of the trumpet of God. He's coming with a trumpet, a musical instrument. And it's not there to make a tune. It's there to simply announce a command in the process of the rapture of the church, which is going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And yet you're going to stuff all of that moment in the twinkling of an eye into that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. All of those things in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to be aware of it. Each part of that. Well, I shouldn't say each part. You don't need to hear the trumpet, the shout of the archangel. That's for other spirit beings. But you're going to hear the trumpet. The assembling. Assemble. There's going to be the assembling of the dead in Christ first. They're going to assemble first as they come out of the graves and their bodies are glorified. I don't care if they were deteriorated in some tomb over centuries or if they were cremated in ashes and scattered. God's going to assemble. He's going to resurrect and assemble and glorify to a degree you can't even imagine. I've never seen a glorified person yet, but I'm going to. In fact, I'm going to be one. And so, there's an assembling in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about two trumpetings, two blasts of the trumpet. The first for the dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain. Now you can assemble. And it's all going to take place like that. Say, Mark, that's crazy. I'm not talking about human physics, the physics you've learned in science you've learned in your textbooks. God is going to do this according to His Word. It's going to be great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this aspect of the world system that can be used as many other aspects in a righteous manner, but in and of itself, it is wrong. And Father, when we use it for according to our sin nature, as the world system is designed, part of it it appeals to the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. And we can have a zeal for these things, and we can exercise heresy, picking and choosing what we want to hear and what we don't want to hear, and put it all according to music, and have it cram our hearts and minds over and over again, day and night. We can be banging our heads against the wall with all of these tunes and profit nothing. So, Father, as believers, may we be very careful. May we be growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And may all our music result and be the epitome be in glorifying you, our Savior and our Comforter. Because of Christ, we can communicate these things to you and with you. Amen.